Well, let's grab our Bibles. Let's go to Mark's Gospel. And we're going to look at chapter 11 and verse 1, and we're going to look at this amazing event that goes on. And I want you to understand that when you read your Bible, there are lots of stuff, there's lots of things going on, and there's lots of things that are going on symbolically as well as literally. And Jesus is actually doing a very symbolic thing here, and if you're not someone that digs into the Word of God, you'll miss the significance of what it's all about. And so our little sneaky undercurrent, get a hold of your Bible anew and afresh. Dig deep in your Bible when you're doing your devotional studies. Get to understand what it is that Jesus was trying to tell us in this particular situation and circumstance so long ago that the disciples, the writers of the gospel put down that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know. So in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Mark's gospel, it says, "And Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem. They came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two of them on ahead. 'Go into the village over there,' he told them, 'and as soon as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord has need of it and will return it soon.' The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the streets, tied outside the front door. And as they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' And they said what Jesus had told them to say, and that they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. And many of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they'd cut in the fields." That's where you get the significance of the palms from. "And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and all the people around him were shouting, 'Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven.' And so Jesus came into Jerusalem and went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. And then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples." And when you read that, it's a rather strange story. And for you and I, we don't live in a walled city. We don't live in the time in which this was written. And so you've got to do a little bit of digging to understand the significance of what was going on. Jesus, all the way through his birth and, well, after his birth and in his ministry, was talking about the coming of the kingdom of God, that God's kingdom was going to be established on earth. There was going to be a new rule. There was going to be a new reign. That death was going to be over, that God himself was going to take our place, and that we would be able to live in freedom, with hope, with love, with God's presence with us, his people. That's what Jesus was proclaiming all the way through. When you read through the Gospels, you'll see he talks about the kingdom. He gives you parables about the kingdom. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to explain to you and to me what the kingdom of God is all about. What does it truly mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be someone who understands their God and lives for their God? That's what he's trying to do all the way through. And then he comes to this last point. It's the last week of his life where he is about to face death on a cross, where he is looking down the barrel of the enemy wanting to take him out, where the devil wanted to kill him and destroy him and to get rid of him. But God had other plans, and Jesus was planning to use that to establish his kingdom here on earth. And so when Jesus begins to come into this situation of the last week, this passage tells us a number of things. It tells us three things I want to discuss. It tells us there's a new king in town. The second thing is we've got to understand from that is, what does that mean for you and I? And then the third thing I hope to explain is, what must I do as a result of understanding that? So we understand that there's a new king in town, so that we need to understand, what does that mean that there's a new king in town? And then what must I do as a result of that? So let's unpack this little situation. First, look at this concept of a new king in town. This situation of Jesus coming into Jerusalem tells us so much about him. Every single detail was significant. Now, remember, if you've listened to me preach before, I've talked about some of the symbolism you'll find in things. So that Jesus is often, when he's doing something, he's telling a bigger story. When he's at the wedding in Cana, there's something great going on there and Jesus is telling a different story. When he's at the with the woman at the well, there's a whole lot of stuff that's going on there where Jesus is using that as an illustration to explain certain realities about the kingdom of God, about who he is and what that means to us. Well, this is one very similar situation. Everything about this situation is telling us something about Jesus, something about his kingdom, and something about your relationship and my relationship with him. So here's the first thing we need to think about if we're going to unpack that symbolism. It's the timing of his entry. At this point, it's Passover. It's the Passover feast. And there are people from all over the world, Jewish people, Israeli people, that have returned to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, if you are a new Christian, you may not know the significance of that, but the Passover was a celebration when the people of Israel were freed from the tyranny of the Egyptians, where they were in bondage and slaves, and God led the people out, and God led them into freedom, and God delivered his people, and he set them up, and he began to create a nation. And he began to do amazing things through them. And this was the celebration of that time so long ago, and the looking forward to the hope that one day God would do it again. So people were coming all over from the world to come into this city, and in the middle of this city, it's full of hopeful people who are looking for the Messiah, looking for the one that they prophesied so long ago. They're looking for the freedom and the hope that God would deliver them out of the oppression from the Roman government at the time, from these oppressive invaders of their land, and they were looking at that situation and circumstance, and into that, Jesus comes into the city. So he walks into this whole city in a powder keg situation. Now, Rome is not stupid. They know that there's going to be a bunch of people gathered together and they might get ideas. So what does Rome do? Historically, we know that what Rome would do is they would send one of their key public figures, one of their key rulers of the day, in that day and where they were, it was Pontius Pilate. They would send him with a whole lot of soldiers and pomp and ceremony, and he would travel from Caesarea all the way through the land, and he would begin to ride into that thing, and it would triumphantly end in Jerusalem with trumpets blaring and all sorts of things going on and big celebrations happening as this guy rides in on the top of a war horse, and it's covered in gold, and there's all sorts of stuff going on, and he's got all these centurions around him, Roman soldiers ready to there, and the message from Rome was simple: you mess with us, you're messing with the wrong people. The message from Rome was, we have brought you peace and prosperity. We have brought you hope, freedom, and you ought to be thankful for it. Now, at that time, the ruler of the Roman Empire was a guy by the name of Tiberius. Tiberius was in the same line of Augustine and other Caesars before him, and he had taken on the name of Son of God, Prince of Peace. He's the Son of God who's come to bring peace to the city, to bring prosperity to the city, to bring freedom to the city, to bring great rejoicing to the city. And how does he do it? He did it with a Roman army that had a foot on your neck. And if you didn't give him the homage he wanted, then they would wipe you out. Doesn't sound like a lot of freedom to me, but that was the day in which they lived. And it's into that scenario, as you've got this idea of Pontius Pilate who's coming in this other gate of the city, and some writers suggest it might have actually been at the exact same time. Here we've got this huge procession of war horses and shields and spears and this army, this garrison, this whole group of people coming to fortify the garrison, coming to say to these people that we are in charge and we will rule and reign over your lives, and you better get excited about it and you better be thankful for it. And as that procession was coming in one gate, some writers suggest, some theologians suggest, that at the other gate, here in Mark chapter 11, you've got this other triumphant procession, Jesus coming in. Jesus comes into this procession in the strangest, strangest way. He doesn't come on a war horse. He comes on a donkey. And which brings us to the next symbolic thing, which is in fact the donkey. So you've got the timing of Jesus' entry, then you've got the donkey. Why did Jesus come in on a donkey? In fact, it was a young donkey. Do you know what that means? It means it's not fully grown up. It means that Jesus' feet may well have been dragging on the ground. Jesus comes in on a donkey, a beast of burden, something that represents a very different power. And Jesus is making a very, very strong statement that his kingdom is not like the kingdom of Rome. His kingdom doesn't have its foot on your neck. His kingdom is not going to overpower you and destroy you. His kingdom is not going to demand you to put your allegiance in. His kingdom is going to bring freedom, release, and prosperity, but it's not going to be something that is going to demand, something that is forceful, something where you have no resistance to. So he comes in on a donkey. Not only that, but what's strange about it is that actually, in fact, in Mark 11, verse 7, it says, and they brought a colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments over it and sat on it. And I want you to note, they threw their garments over it. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you'll notice, if you've ever read the Bible, this is the only time Jesus rides a donkey. Jesus walked everywhere. He never rode a donkey up until now. Not once do you find Jesus using any form of transport other than his feet. And here he enters in Jerusalem very strategically, thinking about this whole reality of a donkey. And if you are a good Jewish person back there, or if you're a good Bible reader now, you will know that the donkey and this image of a donkey actually has a thread all the way through Scripture. There is this same repeated talk about this donkey through Scripture, about someone entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, all the way back to Genesis, and it goes all the way back to Genesis 49, verse 10. It says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one whom it belongs to, the one in whom all nations will honor. Verse 11, he ties his foal to the grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine. It, all the way through, there's this concept about this person that would unite all people, this person that would represent God, this person that would bring God's kingdom here on earth. And it's the donkey which represents this meekness, this strength under pressure. This whole thing about Jesus coming in to the kingdom, into the world, in a way that would bring about peace and prosperity, in a way that would change. And in fact, when you come to Matthew's gospel, he gets a little bit more invited about, or a little more excited about this donkey. And he, verse 5 of chapter 21, he says, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble. He's riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. And of course, he's echoing Zechariah 9, verse 9. Is this too much scripture for you? Zechariah 9, verse 9, he says, rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Remember, this is the city that's looking for the Messiah, looking for the king, and the city is out there waiting to find somebody at one point, at one day, and they hear that this prophet from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, is here. He's coming. And what did Jesus just do, according to John, before he enters into Jerusalem? Well, he rose Lazarus from the dead. So the whole town is in uproar. The whole city is, Jesus is coming. The prophet is coming. He rose someone from the dead. He even defeats death. He's got to be the Messiah. He's got to be the promised one. He has to be the one we're looking for. He's got to be the king. See, when we think about Easter, we normally just think about Jesus coming, dying on a cross and raising from the dead. But Jesus was very strategic. He wanted to establish there's a new king in town. There's a new kingdom you can belong to. There's a new rule and reign that's available. There's a new ruler in town, and his name is God. His name is Jesus, and he wants to bring hope, love, and freedom. But he doesn't rule with his foot on your neck. He doesn't rule with a rod of iron. He doesn't rule with an army that's going to wipe us out. He rules in love. He rules in peace. And he rules in freedom and grace. So he comes in riding on a colt because he wants to send a message to the people. His disciples picked that up because the cloaks have an importance. It's the third image in there, the cloaks. You've got this cloaks where the disciples put the cloaks on the back of a donkey. You know what that represented? If you go back to the kings of old, if you look through Kings and so on, when they anointed a king as king back in the day, they would put their cloaks on the donkey or on the horse or on the... They put their cloaks to represent, this is the king, this is our new king. And then they put their cloaks on the ground. They put their cloaks in front of them and then the new king would ride through. Now notice again, he's using this donkey, which means he doesn't need the whole army because he's welcomed with gladness, welcomed with love and ushered into the people's hearts and lives. And the new king would come on in, and his disciples did that. They threw their cloaks on the donkey, representing in verse 7, they brought their colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. The next image that's going on is the crowd. The crowd is so excited. There's the king. And I wonder whether they picked up on the craziness of this picture. This guy on the back of a donkey dragging his feet along, and everyone got caught up and swept into the situation, and they began to sing what they call the songs of ascent. When those songs that are there that you listen to them when they're singing Hosanna, when they're crying out, they're called songs of ascent, which were songs that were well known to the worship when they go up into the temple. They began to sing about who this Jesus is, and they said, Hosanna, 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 which means save now, which in their mind was come and deliver us from these evil Romans and we will be free people. What they didn't understand is they needed deliverance from something else. What they didn't understand that Jesus was not there to deliver them from the Romans, but deliver them from death itself, to deliver them from separation from God, to make a way that God could be king of his people again, and that God would be enthroned upon the whole earth, and that his kingdom would be established on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what was going on. So when we think about Palm Sunday, it's not just they come and we wave a few branches around. It's the whole idea of understanding there's a new king in town. There's a new power at work. There's a new king that we need to find out about. There's a new kingdom that's been established. There's a new way of living we need to understand. And Jesus took that moment to let people understand that they would look down the passages of time and they would see that back then, here is the day where everything changed, that the world began to shift, that his kingdom was being inaugurated, that the king was being crowned, because a few days later, Jesus would pay the ultimate price for sin and death, but not stay in the grave, but raise up from the grave. That's a little hint if you don't understand Easter. So what's it all mean? What's it all mean for the average person? Well, it means there's a new king in town. It means there's a new kingdom being established. It means there's a different way of living available. It means you don't have to live the way in which you have been living. You don't have to be under the rule of death. When Jesus came and died on a cross, he came to die on a cross to signify that death was done away with, that sin was being dealt with, that the whole of our lives could be transformed no matter who was humanly in charge of that day. Jesus set up a clash of kingdoms, but it wasn't the kingdom of Rome that he was clashing against. It was the kingdom of darkness. It was the kingdom of death. It was the kingdom that would hold us and lock us out from God's presence and God's power, that caused us to have a fear of death, that caused humanity to live without hope, to cause humanity to not have the opportunity to see that God was for them, that he loved them, and he wanted to be involved in their lives. For so much of humanity's history, humanity has lived in the fear of death, in the fear of a God, thinking that a God was out to get them, that a God wanted to take them out, that the same God wanted to rule with power and put a foot on their neck and break them. And people looked and lived in a way that just excluded God out of their lives. They tried to be religious, tried to do the right thing, but forever under the condemnation of not being enough and not living enough. On that fateful day so long ago, Jesus rode on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem to say, "Your king is here. Freedom is here. You don't have to fear death anymore. That sin will no longer hold you back. You can be a new creation." And it was the start of the reality of the unfolding, of the revealing of a new humanity that was coming to the planet by people who began to pledge allegiance to his kingdom, his way of living, and his life. That's what it means for you and I. The message so long ago when Jesus entered that city is still a valid and important message for you and I today. It's the same message that they had to deal with. Which kingdom will you follow? Who's king? Who has king in your life? Now, we don't have Rome today. We don't have that oppressive regime over us, but we have the kingdom of self. We have the kingdom of doing it my way. We have the kingdom of fear. We have all sorts of things that want to rule and want to reign and want to take away the life that God wants for us. Jesus is saying, which king will you serve? Which kingdom do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be a part of a kingdom of love? Do you want to be a part of a kingdom of peace? Do you want to be a part of a kingdom that brings about God's presence and establishes his rule and reign, that brings about the presence of God with healing, freedom, deliverance? That's what he asks of us. This little situation in Jerusalem so long ago was just a clash of kingdoms, so much so that even Pilate, Pontius Pilate, recognized it. In Mark chapter 15 and verses 12 to 13, Pontius asked the crowd, "What shall I do with this man you call the King of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." What created a group of people that were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, here is our King, Jesus, save now"? What created them to get, what made them go from that to crucify him, kill this man? It would seem to me that the number one thing was, is that Jesus did not live up to their expectations. They had a king in their mind of what the God of heaven should be. Their idea of what the king should do was very different to what Jesus stood for as the king of all. Jesus comes and says, "Will you join my kingdom? But it will never be on your terms." And we as humans sometimes get a little bent out of shape by that. But Jesus is saying, this is a kingdom of love. This is a kingdom of freedom. This is a kingdom of release. But you have to make a choice. You've got to choose to live by the rule and reign of Jesus and be a follower of Jesus, or you'll miss out on the whole deal. In that day, the expectation of the people was really simple, that Jesus would come into town and that he would gather all the people together. He would find the ones amongst them, the zealots, the ones that were already secretly fighting on the side and trying to bring deliverance from Rome. He'd bring them all together and he would lead that army to deliver them from the Romans. And so when Jesus comes to town, and we read it in that passage, he comes into town and instead of turning to the left and going and fighting the garrison of the Romans, he goes to the right and he heads towards the temple. And the Bible says he looked around and then went home. When you're following Jesus, there are moments that don't make sense. Why? Because his kingdom is different to what you and I expect. But his kingdom, the Bible says, is everlasting. It's unshakable. His kingdom has come to bring freedom and release in your life. Some people, when God doesn't do it the way they want, end up getting angry with God, getting disappointed with God. And we've got to be honest enough to be like the disciples. I love what it says about the disciples. In the disciples, it says that they remembered afterwards that the time when they were getting that colt, they honestly didn't know why they were doing what they were doing. And they just were doing it because there was obedience, because there was a new king in town. And because of that obedience, they ushered in this moment. But the Bible says that they understood it after the event, not during the event. And sometimes when it comes to serving God, we don't understand it until after the event than in the middle of the event. The key is staying faithful. So what must I do? I got to choose to pledge my allegiance to the new king. I got to choose to want to live for the one who loves you, the one who is for you, the one that wants to take the fear of death out of your life, the one that wants to bring freedom and hope on your inner person, the one that wants to bring life, joy in on the inside, that wants to bring healing and reality, the one that wants to take you from where you are and take you on a journey of just incredible, of what God has for your life. He wants you to join that kingdom. But church, I think a lot of times we wrestle with that. Because we sit there and there's these two kingdoms clashing in our lives. Do I do it God's way? Do I do what the Bible says? Or do I do what I'm thinking? What I'm thinking is a different kingdom. The Bible says his ways are not my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts. Unless you decide to make his thoughts your thoughts. Which is why we have God's word. So we've got to make a choice, Christian. We've got to choose to allow the Holy Spirit to come into our reality, to speak to us about our lives and allow him to rule and reign in our lives. The choice is simple, theoretically. But sometimes we wrestle with it. When you see the benefits of being a Christian, all of eternity, freedom, so many great benefits. But there are little things we have to choose to surrender, which is the king of I, the king of self, the king of my way, the king of I want it the way I want it. And God, you're not doing it the way I hoped you would. To surrender that and choose to allow him to be king and crown him as Lord and put our trust in him. Then you find the freedom, the hope, heaven and earth colliding. You find God's purpose outworking in your life. You find his peace reigning in the midst of everything else going on. This is a significant day for many of us. Which God will we serve? I'm talking to Christians. Which God will you serve? Will you live for him? We choose to get into what his word says. But listen, it's not about being perfect. It's about getting on the journey. Yes. I love the fact that the disciples didn't understand. That should give you and I great hope. Because there are many times in our Christian walk, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. But when we be obedient, we find hope, we find life, and we find freedom. When we choose to ignore, we find ourselves in confusion, in hopelessness, and in darkness. Church, would to God that we would be a people that just chose the kingdom of Jesus and allowed his kingdom to outwork in our lives. Because God is wanting to establish a people on earth that would represent Jesus, so that this Easter, when we ask our friends, will you come to church? Because of what they've seen in our lives and because of what God has done in your life and in my life, they look at us and say, I want what you've got. I want what you're having. And that can only happen if we understand the power of Palm Sunday. A new king is in town. What God will I serve? What God will I follow? Will I do it His way? Or am I going to sing the song my way? Let's pray. So long ago, Jesus, you rode on a donkey. You knew that that would evoke so many feelings, and the people would see their king is come. Their king has arrived. There's a new king that brings freedom, brings release, brings the power of God in situation and circumstance, that they could be overcomers, that they would be a part of a kingdom that could never be shaken, that they would find blessing, they would find hope. Lord, so long ago, let that truth become a reality into our lives today. As we look at our future and we look at what we're facing, Holy Spirit, I ask for every Christian here that you bring light into our situation. That, Lord, as we pledge allegiance to our King, the Lordship of Jesus and the kingdom of God to be established in our lives and in our world, through our lives, Lord, let it be that you would turn the lights on, that you'd bring great hope, and that freedom would come and release would come. Lord, for those that are suffering from the fear of death, I speak life into their situation right here, right now. Lord, for those that are feeling, Lord, the constraint by what's going on in their world, I speak peace in the name of Jesus. For those that look at what's happening in the broader world and get rattled by it and shaken by it, I speak life into their thinking and into their hearts and into their minds. For we are part of a kingdom that can never be shaken, a kingdom that will stand, a kingdom that will make a way where there is no way. Father, in the name of Jesus, bring about your peace in the hearts and lives here. We choose you and your kingdom. We choose you and your ways this Palm Sunday. Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said together, amen. Amen.